So what we decided to do a few times a year was do like a State of the Union, just give you a brief update on some stuff, kind of pull behind the curtain and introduce you to some things happening, and then I'll be preaching like I normally do. So a few times a year we do this since we're right in between Memorial Day and Labor Day, which is kind of crazy to think. Summer is wrapping, we're on the downside. Thought it'd be a good time to do a State of the Union. So here's just a few things, a few touch points, then we'll dive into the scriptures. Staffing, for those of you who are new here, we have four people on staff, one full-time person and three part-time, and then some part-time of those three. I'm the full-time person, and then we have Joe, who is our amazing director of music. Our kids director is in South Africa right now, Melissa. And then we hired an admin. Jessica Gortat is where? It's so bright up here. Jessica's somewhere. Oh, back there. She has been amazing, an amazing help to me personally, helping pull a lot of things off my plate. We hired her part-time, and she has been just banging it out. It's been amazing. And in addition to our staff, we're actually pretty lean as far as church. We have 91 people who volunteer. And that is you guys, man. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you to Phil, to Steve, I mean, to people who make this church happen every week. And if that's something, just as a plug, if you want to help out and start to serve a volunteer, there's a box on the connection card. And just check that, and we'd love to talk to you and process with you. But that's, anyway, a snapshot of staff. Next. This is just kind of fun, and I'm going to move sideways so you don't have to read past me. Summer attendance trends. First is a trivia question. Did you know, this is a guess, don't shout out, but what is the median attendance? So you take churches across America. I was part of a church, a huge church in Troy, Kensington. It's a huge church. What is the median average, like not the average, but the median attendance if you pile all the churches up of church in America? The answer is 75, which is true. That's adults and kids. That is a stat I didn't make up. That is a stat that is true. So here's where we are at in our church. Again, it's just kind of fun. The next slide. Pre-summer, we averaged 144 people, adults and kids, which is phenomenal. If you know, and if you're not aware, churches across America, and you've experienced it, I've experienced it, we like to go on vacation in the summertime. So attendance drops off, offering drops off, it's just the way it is, and then people start to ramp back up in the fall. We've been praying against those trends. We're saying, God, may this be a summer of life for us. God, may you grow us. So prior to the Memorial Day weekend, we averaged 144 people, which is great. It's been a great growth curve. I'll take you back in time to last summer. This is 2011. 2011 summer, we were averaging just under 100 adults and kids. Last summer, 2011. So far this summer, we are averaging 122 adults and kids, which gives you a 25% increase since last summer, which is awesome. Again, it's growth. It's growth. God's building this thing. And our hope and prayer and belief is that in the fall, the average that we see there is going to just keep on ticking up. And that by you guys inviting friends, there are people here, I'm sure it's your first time, and thank you for coming and people bringing in like your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. That's the way it's going on. So really cool trends. And that's all I'll say about that. Okay, next, our budget. This is fast. We did a State of the Union a couple years. It was actually last summer. And it was like a two-hour-long church service. So we're doing quick this week. Our budget. First of all, I need to know our advisory board. We have a five-person board. They provide oversight and accountability and all that on all things budget-related. Here's where we are and where we've been. Next slide. From January 1st to right before Memorial Day, we have been trending at 15% over budget in our screwed-up economy in our state. This is absolutely amazing number. There should be like some kind of like applause for that. Honestly, that with the board talking to Dave, you know, and just like processing things through, we have been trending great. Over the past few weeks since Memorial Day, we've dipped a bit. We expected this. We're praying that things reverse, but it is what it is. We're running about 6% behind budget since Memorial Day. But overall, for 2012, we're at 10.2% over budget if you combine everything, which is awesome. So thank you. One thing to pray, and it's one of those things where we want to, and every time we have an offering, we pass the pouch, it's something that we do not take for granted, and just want to say thank you. I'm going to talk about prayer requests and just praying for our budget over the summer. But overall, in 2012, we're at 10% over, which is great. basically halfway through the year. Next thing, paying it forward. Something that you guys need to know, and this is just a heartbeat of our church. From day one, we have done what we've done is tithe on our tithe. We give away not just 10%, but 15% of every dollar that you give right off the top. And we, so far this year, have given almost $21,000 away. And we've given it to organizations. We're huge about fighting against human trafficking, Love 146, reaching prostitutes in Detroit, helping out church plants, families in need right here at the church. This is money where we could have added staff, we could have been inwardly focused, but we've chosen to be outwardly focused with this. And it doesn't matter if we're above budget or behind budget, we are going to give off the top to outside the doors. That does not help us directly, but it's not ultimately about us anyway. It's about the kingdom of God that we're about, so it does help, right? So that's just something that I'm super passionate about. And what was crazy, I think the last time that I did a State of the Union about 2-3 months ago, some people emailed and said, I didn't know you guys were doing that. And I'm like, it's in the newsletter every Sunday. Read the East Sider, you know. But so now you guys know. Pay it forward. We give away $21,000 so far. So we're on track to give away over $40,000 this year to people in need and to organizations in need. And that's cool. Things to pray for. Here's the last thing to wrap up. And by the way, if you have a program, I invite you to take it out. And please write these down to be praying for us because we are a church believing in the power of prayer and God moves when we pray. And so things to pray for. The first one is 20 small groups this fall. We would love to, our small group season in the summertime, again, people go on vacation and such. So we kind of wind down and do more fun things like going out to fish and some clay shooting that we did with Steve and Dave, and we've done things like that. But in the fall, when we launch in the fall, post-Labor Day, we would love to have 20 groups. We've had about a dozen so far, and I'm looking at people who are going to lead those groups right now. It's folks like you who maybe you've been attending a group, and now you might be feeling that nudge. This is not a guilt thing, but a nudge thing of saying, you know what? I can lead a small group. I can lead a Bible study in my home, and that's a great way to connect, and a huge part of our groups is by putting our faith in action to serve the poor. So be praying that we hit that number of offering 20 small groups this fall. It'd be a huge increase, but we want to do that. We believe in that. Next thing, praying. We have this really crazy idea, thanks to Jessica Gortat. We're partnering, we're thinking about doing a fundraiser. We haven't signed on a dotted line yet, but the idea would be, even though we give that organization, which we are huge passion about, every month we cut them a check, we're like, wouldn't it be cool in the summertime to have a fundraiser and have this crazy big goal of money we would love to raise where 100% of the proceeds would go to fight human trafficking. And so we're targeting potentially the end of August at the new rink. If you are a roller skater or you are not, everyone in elementary school, I haven't been on roller skates in 30 years, but it'd be something where we're trying to make things happen and trying to piece things together, having a silent auction, but just a place, again, to hang out and have community. So you'll be hearing a lot about this. If you could be praying as we put some things in stone right now, this is kind of, again, pulling you behind the curtain. We haven't signed any contracts yet or made anything happen, but be praying. There's some key things we love to have happen as part of this event that just haven't happened yet, and some things haven't fallen into place. So please be praying for that option. Again, this is not something for our church. This is to help people who are in just amazing bondage with sex slavery and children, and it's evil. And God, I don't believe that has anything to do with God's will, by the way. There's no child sex slaves in heaven, right? And so this is not of God, this is of the devil, and we just need to do something about it. And Love 146 is an amazing organization that is doing something about it. So anyways, we'll be praying for that. The next one is praying for the budget, and that's just something, and please be actively praying for that by Labor Day we'd be in the black, not in the red. And again, be actively praying. And finally, pray for supernatural breakthrough. That's something every time we do a State of the Union. We pray for folks every single Sunday after church. We're going to do it today. If you need prayer in your life, if you want God's presence and power in your life, there's something going on in your life. You need healing of something. There's something fractured in your life. It could be a relationship. It could be a something you're battling in your body or whatever. But praying, there's been some cool answers to prayer, and we're going to start to share those. But just to pray that God, man, that cancer would just like stop, you know? Honestly, there's no cancer in heaven, right? And just be praying that people, man, just people who come here broken, are prayed for in a moment and be made whole in that moment. And God can do that stuff. And so just be continuing to pray that as we pray for folks, it's not just something we do because the Bible says to pray, but to pray and have God just like, boom, and people, something changed that moment. And that's what God does. So just be continuing to pray for our prayer team, for just this church, that when people come here, we're not just going to church, but God is here and we interact with him, and that's just what I want. So anyway, so that's the State of the Union. Short, sweet, to the point, a few rabbit trails, but now I'm going to preach. So unless I forgot anything, nope, okay. Good. All right. So now, if you want to open up your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13, we've been going through the first gospel of the New Testament, one story at a time. We started verse 1, chapter 1, we're going through it just one story at a time. We are wrapping up chapter 13 this week, which I should have got a woo from Loretta, but I did not. But we're all right. We are wrapping up chapter 13 this week. She missed her cue again. All right. That's fine. So as I was praying about this, this is really cool how God just, as I'm doing my prep for sermons, how he does this. There's something that just jumped off the page to me, and I am not overstating this. I believe this is something that every Christian or every person, if you're new on your journey today, you're brand new to our church, it is good that you're here because this is something that's foundational that you need to understand. If you've been here for a while or maybe you've been a Christian for a while, but that maybe it's even more important for you because it's just something that we kind of don't get right sometimes, and we need to get this one right. So we are going to dive into a topic that is I am very pumped about preaching about. And before I do, I'd like to just have us close our eyes, maybe bow our heads, and let me pray for a moment so that we would have ears to hear and that God would just remove any distractions from our minds. Heavenly Father, God, thanks for bringing folks here today on July 15th, just the middle of the summer. You are bringing folks here. You're bringing folks here for the first time today. You're prompting people to come to this church, and I pray, Jesus, that they ultimately hear from you today, that they encounter you today, that you give them ears to hear today. God, as I preach right now, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would lead me. Every word that comes out of my mouth, may it be your words. God, I pray that you lead me off the page as I preach. And just, God, may we have ears to hear what you have for each of us today. May this be a holy moment. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, so we're going to dive into the text. We're going to go through our first few verses just in a quick way because it kind of frames where we're headed. And then we're going to camp out at the end of the passage. Matthew 13, verse 53. It says, when Jesus had ended teaching these parables, he moved on from there. If you've been with us for a few months, we know that Jesus taught this like super sermon. Parable after parable after parable after parable. And these are stories that are about things like seed and farming, and Jesus infuses heavenly meaning into them. And now he's done preaching. He's taking a break. So it says he moved on from there. So this again frames where we're headed. Let's go to the next verse. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed. So Jesus gets done teaching. He preaches this amazing sermon, all these parables, and he decides, well, I'm not done teaching yet, so I'm going to go to my hometown, and I'm going to continue to teach. That's just kind of fun because it points at the humanity of Christ, right? He is the God-man. He is all God, all man. But this is just kind of cool. It's like, here's Jesus. He wants to go home. He wants to see his mama. Right? And it's kind of weird to think about that, but it's true. And it doesn't matter if you're Jesus, if you're you, if you're me, everybody likes to go home. It's just something about that. My mom and dad live in Clinton Township. I was born and raised here on the east side, and a week ago on Monday, we went over there and just hung out. We ate at Pepe's Diner and then went over to their house. And it's something good. It's like it's the house I grew up in. There's my bedroom, you know. It's not my bedroom anymore. My mom and dad are so thankful it's not my bedroom anymore, you know. But it's something nice about being home, right, just going home. So Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth. That's his home. And he begins to teach. And Jesus is not a stranger to them. This is his hometown. Jesus to them, it's kind of weird to think about. He's the local boy. Jesus is a local boy. Everybody saw him grow up, and it's, again, hard to think about, or maybe strange scenarios to think about it. But these guys knew who Jesus was. They saw him as a little kid, like Parker's age. They saw him grow up. And it's clear by the next few verses that that is true. And here's where it gets interesting. So Jesus' teaching into the synagogue. It says they were amazed, and then they say, isn't this the carpenter's son, isn't it? Isn't his mom? We know her. It's Mary. His brothers, his sisters, they're with us. And then they say, where did this man get all of these things? The things they're talking about is the verse that I skipped over. Where did this man get the wisdom and these supernatural powers to do things like signs and wonders and miracles? So they see this Jesus, this boy they knew, the town boy, and they're like, we know his mom, we know his siblings. Where did he get, he's brilliant in his teaching. And he's doing things that no carpenter was ever able to do. Having just like, it's like just heaven invading earth in a moment, doing signs and wonders. These people know Jesus. They saw him grow up. And most likely, he took care of the family business for a while. He was a carpenter. Around age 30, he leaves. He comes back in the timeline just a couple years later at this point in the story. And these guys know Jesus. They know him. They saw him growing up. And now he comes back to town. It's like when you go away to college for a semester and you come back and your parents are like, where did my kid go, right? But these folks, you know, it's not just like he kind of grew his hair out or, you know, he's like has a goatee now. It's Jesus. He's doing like supernatural signs and wonders. He was a carpenter. We know his family. We know he grew up. He played with our kids. We know his friends. And now he is a master teacher doing the miraculous. And they're wondering, where did this Jesus that we all knew, where did he get these abilities? And honestly, if we were in that town back then, we would have probably been saying the exact same thing. Again, until age 30, he is just a carpenter, carpenter's son. Leaves, comes back, and now it's like Clark Kent coming back to Smallville, man. It's like, what happened? But here's what's really interesting to me. The first verse said that when he was teaching, they were amazed. They were amazed. But because they thought they knew Jesus so well, and they did know Jesus well, they did not react to Jesus in a positive way all the way through. I love this verse. It says, they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and his own home. He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And as I was praying and just doing my prep, I realized that this is where we need to camp. There is application in these verses for us, for our church, for anybody who just, we need to understand because we, in fact, have a lot to learn from how they reacted to Jesus to how we might react to Jesus, even if we don't think we react the same way. So I'm going to really camp out here and apply and drill down deep into these verses the rest of my time this morning. Because here's what I believe is true for every single one of us, and this is where I got the title of my sermon. I believe all of us are guilty of putting God in a box. When we think about God, who is he? Our knowledge of him will always be incomplete. It's not going to be perfect. God is always much greater and bigger than we can imagine. People have said, your God is too small, and that's true. It's not that God is too small, it's just our version, our beliefs, what we think God can do, what he's able to do, or even what he does, is way too small. And then it gets more complicated when there are certain areas in the realm of theology, what we believe as we interpret and read the Bible, the Word of God. We tend to think, and we wouldn't be so bold or arrogant to say this, but we kind of think we have things kind of figured out. We kind of know how things work. When it comes to an area, we just know this is how it works, and so then a Christian who has a different opinion says something that we don't agree with in a certain area, how they interpret the Bible maybe. We don't even entertain that thought because they're wrong. We know they're wrong. Why waste your time? And if you don't think you're guilty, if you're like, man, I wish so-and-so was here today to hear his message, God brought you here. He didn't bring that person here. So you're here. You need to hear this. Right. Preach that. Amen. So hang with me if you're like, this does not apply to me, because I think it applies. I know it applies to me. See, in many ways, I believe we're like the townspeople in Nazareth. See, these people thought they knew Jesus. They were maybe too familiar with him. They had seen him most of his adult life. And so they put him in a box. They knew what Jesus was supposed to do. And again, all they saw was the humanity of Christ up to that point growing up. So they put Jesus in a box. And then Jesus begins to do things that don't fit inside of that box anymore. But instead of doing their homework and investigating, some of them I'm sure did, but instead of entertaining the possibility, maybe there was more to Jesus than meets the eye. Maybe they don't have everything kind of perfectly known. The text says they were offended. They were offended at him. The Greek word there, this is a fun Greek word. It's scandalizo. And it's coming up. This is the actual Greek word. I'm scandalized that the verse is not on the screen yet. I'm joking. Anyway, take my word for it. It's scandalizo, and I want you to say that. Say scandalizo. Scandalizo. You can guess what word in English we it's scandalized, right? People, and it means to offend, to be a stumbling block, to fall away from the truth. So when it says they were offended at Jesus, it's just pregnant with all these meanings. Jesus, you are causing us to stumble. We're offended. You were scandalized by what you're doing. You're causing us to fall away from the truth of who God is. As I thought about it, I realized many times in my journey, I'm guilty of doing that. I wouldn't have said it this way, but I put God in a box. I thought I kind of knew Jesus. And again, the longer you're a Christian, the more you do know Jesus. We grow in our relationship with him. That's true theologically. But sometimes because we're so familiar with him, we miss him. And he does something that doesn't fit in the box we've put him in, and we reject it. We're offended by it. We're scandalized by it. And again, we may not use those words. We're like, God can't do that. What happened there? Can't be God. So we get offended or scandalized. Or maybe it's a topic in when you read the Bible, you interpret the Bible in your theology. And it's an area that is not something you should die for in your faith, but it's something where you just think this is kind of how this is what this verse means. This is how you harmonize what this topic is. And I'm going to give you some examples in a bit. So you start to read books. If you're a reader like me, and I just love reading books, and by the way, we're in the process of packing up all of our stuff. We're going to move and stay in Shelby. We're selling our house. I have a lot of books. Like, I'm on box 27 right now of these banker boxes of books. And just, what you tend to do is you're reading books by the same authors. You read a book by an author you like, and then a foreword by an author of that author. So you read that. And then you start to kind of unknowingly get indoctrinated by a certain viewpoint. You know, you think you're learning, and you are learning, but you're learning kind of maybe one side of the issue. And then you have a Christian, someone who calls themselves a Christian, and they take another position. And you're offended at them. How could they believe that? We need to pray for their salvation. Should have got a chuckle there, but maybe it's hitting too close. Right? You're trying to make me stumble, Christian author, Christian radio talk show host, preacher. You're causing me to fall away from what I know is true. And again, I'm not talking about like the big things of the faith, like who is God and Jesus and dying for our sins on the cross. I'm talking about things that in the end are not going to be on the final exam to get into heaven, okay? And I'm going to talk about a few of those. So originally, or at first, I'll have a certain viewpoint about a certain topic as I read the Bible, as I interpret the Bible. And then someone comes along and I'm just offended. I mean, you can't call yourself a Christian. You probably don't believe the Bible's word of God if you believe that doctrine or whatever. And then more often than not, I would, after being offended, and again, you may not use that word, but you're just kind of, you tilt your head sideways a little bit. I would start to do my homework, and I decide to buy a book by that author that doesn't believe what I believe about a certain topic. And then I would begin to entertain more often than not, maybe they're right. Maybe I'm wrong. Or maybe after I read this certain book on a certain topic, I still believe that I'm right, but now I respect their view. I realize this person loves the Lord. They believe the Bible's the word of God. They will be in heaven side by side in eternity with anyone who is a true believer. Even though I still don't agree with it. Because as I'm going to preach about in a week, and this is kind of a sneak preview moment, the Bible is black and white, but there's a lot of gray in this thing. There are some doctrines that we ought to be willing to die for. John the Baptist, we're talking about, when he gets beheaded, he loses his head over beliefs. We ought to be willing to die for certain things in this book. But there is some stuff in this book that there's some like, man, I'm not sure how to interpret that passage, and I'm not sure how to handle this or that. There's some gray. There's some things we ought to die for and some things we ought to give grace for, because not all Christians approach a certain passage the same way. And that's, again, a sneak preview for next week. So I'm going to share a few examples because I've been kind of given a theory right now, and I'm going to drill down and say, here's some examples of how this is true in my life, how I've put God in a box, how I read and study the Bible in a box. But before I do, I want to share why this is important. This is kind of like the umbrella point. Before I share some personal stories, let me share why this is so critical to us, so important to us. The last verse, verse 58, says Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So Jesus, like, don't miss this. He's in his hometown. If Jesus wanted to do anything and have heaven invade earth anywhere, it'd be where he grew up, right? But the text says he didn't. He held back because they lacked faith. What this text says is because they put Jesus in a box, because they had him all figured out, he was maybe too familiar with them, they missed out on miracles that Jesus wanted to do. And it's scary to think about, because then you apply and say, when has that been true in my life? Has there ever been a time where I put God in a box, where God wanted to break through, but God's a gentleman? So he's not going to force himself on me in my life. And if I was closed-minded, not open to something God wanted to do, because I don't just think God operates that way. When I put God in a box, how has that verse been true of my life? Jesus did not do any miracles there, or many miracles there, in insert your name's life, because they lacked faith, because they had God in a box, because they didn't think God operated that way. That verse should scare us. And we should want to press into that and say, God, anywhere that is true in my life, get it out. God, any box that I have you in, break out of it. God, any way that I'm too familiar with you, let me meet you all over again. Reintroduce yourself to me, God. Anywhere where I think I know how you operate. Because I might be off a little bit. I might be off a lot. So here's some examples that have been true in my life as I've been processing through, and I have way too many to get through, so I'm just going to pick a few of them. And as I share some stories in my life, I just pray that God, kind of, that you hear your story and mine, that God gives you eyes to hear, maybe things to think of, and that he would bring to mind in a supernatural way just thoughts and ways right now as I'm talking about ways maybe that you've done the same thing. Things that maybe you believed about God or the Christian faith that might be incomplete or maybe even out in left field or wrong. So the first one is this. I call it Catholic and Protestant theology. Here's what's interesting for me. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, as for those of you who knew my story, born and raised here on the east side, and we were a practicing family. We had a family across the street, the Rohrbachs. They were Lutheran. Lutheran, right? Come on. Like, I remember, like, this is me. Like, I was a zealous Catholic as a teenager. I'm like, I mean, what are you a Lutheran for, man? I'm serious, because we're right. It's not the Christian faith. It's the Catholic version of the Christian faith. That's what's right. I was offended. Now, I would never say that, but I'm like, why are you Lutheran? Why aren't you Catholic like Jesus is, you know? I mean, that's just it's the way it is. There's no room to argue. You just know, right? Anyone been there? Been there, done that? Well then, yeah, right, it's like, oh, you're Baptist, you're Methodist, like, what's wrong with you? I happen just to be born in a Catholic family, so I'm right. Every point of doctrine, perfect, you know, it's just the way it is. Well then, I quit church for about 5 years, I swung the pendulum, and I started going to a Protestant church, to Kensington in Troy. And then in my mind, I swung the pendulum, and I for a while, and I didn't tell Mom and Dad this because I was still like living at home, but I was offended at the Catholic Church for a while. And I'm like, you know, now it's like you swing the pendulum. It's all, I mean, anything that's Protestant, 100% perfect doctrine, any, you know, that's it. And the Catholics, I mean, what are they, what's up with that? Are you tracking with that? Right? Whatever we are in, we think is perfect. And we take offense. We're scandalized. We think they're causing us to stumble. Scandalizo. Since then, by the way, I've come to the truth. I believe that, you know what, it doesn't matter what brand of Christian you have on your jersey. We're part of the same team. We believe in the same Jesus who died on the same cross for our same sins. Doesn't matter if we go to St. Ronald's on a Sunday or the Vineyard. Okay? But for a while, I was offended. First, I was offended at the Protestants. Then I was offended at the Catholics. We're just offended. And I believe that there is a spirit of offense, by the way, just a side note. There's a spiritual battle going on. And sometimes, man, the devil just gets in there and you just get offended. And it can be offended of people at this church, offended at me, offended at your small group leader. You just get offended, and I think that, man, and Satan just wants to tear apart relationship. Tear apart your home. We just get offended way too easily. Here's another one. Age of the Earth. This is a fun one. When I crossed the line of faith, I crossed the line of faith in what is known as the Young Earth Creationist camp, which believes that the universe and the earth are about 6,000 or so years old. And I remember as I was growing in my faith, this is back about 1998 or so, I remember hearing that there was this Christian, his name was Hugh Ross. And Hugh Ross was something called an old earth creationist, which I thought was like saying a square circle or a married bachelor. It's like an oxymoron. Because Hugh Ross said he believes that Earth is billions of years old, 4 billion years old. And everything that I was taught, because all the books that I read were by the same authors that believe the same thing, actually said, and I saw this and I experienced this and I believe this, that guy is a false teacher. He is in league with the devil. We need to pray for his soul because he's going to hell. And I'm not kidding. And I remember like, Jesus, I pray for you. I pray, you know, just that, true. Because all the people that I swam in the same direction. You read the same books, you kind of get indoctrinated, maybe more than educated. Then I go to seminary out in California, have a class on creation apologetics. And I love my professor until I found out through like a sidebar conversation, this guy believed in the old earth. He was an old earth creationist. And I thought you loved the Lord. I thought you believed the scriptures. What's up with that, John? And so he challenged me in class, and he said, let me ask you a question. He said, have you ever read a book by this guy? And I'm like, well, of course not. I'd be like, why would I read the Satanic Bible? You know, you just don't read anything by the enemy, you know. I knew this guy was wrong. And so John said something, this stuck with me. He said, you know what, Danny? He said, be careful being really passionate about a certain author that you've never read any of his books. Because if you, and now in the blogosphere, it's like downward spiral, just crazy. But people blog and gossip and misquote and speak half-truths about other people in the name of Jesus and prayer requests. And he just said, don't be too quick to take at face value what one person says about another, what one person says about what the other person believes. Let them speak for themselves. That's just something in general, I would say. He said, be careful to call someone a false teacher. That's a serious accusation. Don't just toss that one around like a frisbee. So he challenged me. He said, I'd encourage you to read a book by Hugh Ross. And I'm like, well, I'm not going to give this guy $10. So I went to the school library, and I'm not kidding. And he's like, read the Genesis question. So I did. This is the copy that I ended up buying. I ended up giving him $10 or $12. But I remember when I, and this is true, I got the book out of the library and I prayed before I read it. I'm like, and I was honestly serious. I'm like, Jesus, if there's anything that's going to cause me, you know, scandalism, cause me to stumble, God, block me from lies. And I mean, truthfully, seriously, don't. So I opened the book and I was shocked. But I wasn't shocked because I was scandalized. I was shocked because this guy made a lot of sense. And it rocked my paradigm. All of a sudden, the box that I had the Bible in or had God in, just like the box just went away. It vaporized. And I read the book from cover to cover, and again, it blew my paradigm out of the water. My paradigm got absolutely rocked. So just a few examples, a few more on the back of your program if it comes to what you give. And that, just a quick side note, by the way, because I brought these, so I'll tell you. I'll share anyway. Randy Elkhorn, The Treasure Principle. We have 3 free copies of this book. If you want to understand, this is like a guilt-free way of how do you handle your finances and giving and such, just grab a copy. This is not for people who want to add books to their bookshelf, but this is like if you want to read this, you understand maybe God and how to give and all that, here's books. Just please grab one. But when it comes to the sovereignty of God, the supernatural nature of God, serving the poor, putting our faith in action, what we tend to do over and over again is as we're Christians and as we're on our journey, we have a certain way we do things. We have a certain way of things that we believe and just certain boxes that we put God in or put our theology in. We don't even realize it. When it comes to healing, as an example, for years I wasn't antagonistic, like believing against that God still heals today, that we ought to pray for healing. I just never did it. And then we started to go on Tuesday night to Pastor Tim. There's a book, Surprised by the Power of Spirit by Jack Deere, that I started to read, and it rocked my paradigm. The box that I put in, not because I was scandalized against, you know, I was kind of scandalized against, like, some of the people that gave God a bad name on TV and got arrested for corruption and stuff. But the fact of praying for healing, I just never did it. And then I read a book, and I started processing, and I'm like, you know what? God still does that today. And again, paradigm shift, whatever box you have got in, God likes to break out of the boxes we put him in. So here's 2 questions I'm going to leave you with, 2 application points. And these are both in your questions on the right side of your panel, so you don't have to write them down in a feverish way. The first application, the first key question is this. In the verse we looked at today, it says the townspeople were offended by Jesus. If you are completely honest, and we like to be honest here at this church, is there anything about Jesus or about the Christian faith that offends you? It's question 4 on your questions. We should have a PowerPoint slide of it, John, probably at the end of it. The key question, is there anything, and just to be honest, to sit down and think and say, any doctrines, any beliefs, any area of any theology that I'm offended about. And just process that. Be honest. The second question is here. To look over the books on the back, the resources, and think through and say, is there any area, any topic that I'm really passionate about, that I really believe firmly about a certain area of belief and theology? Again, not talking about the major stuff, not saying, hey, it's open to question who Jesus was and what he did on the cross. Not saying that. But I'm saying things like maybe the age of the earth, or if I'm a Catholic or a Protestant, or how God's predestination and free will work in, or maybe the serving the poor, the supernatural, things that are that there's people who love the Lord, they don't all agree with how everything works. Are there any areas like that that you're passionate about? And if you are, and hopefully you are, have you ever examined an opposing view? And maybe part of your summer reading, again, we still have about 8 weeks or so left. Maybe you pick up a book by them, by the other side. Again, Christians who love the Lord, but maybe read the scriptures not the same way that you do, or certain passages the same way you do. And examine the other point of view. Here's an example. If you're a huge fan of Greg Boyd, read a book by John Piper. If you're a huge fan of John Piper, read a book by Greg Boyd. What you tend to do is you think the other guy is completely wrong. There's no truth. They're just like, not a false teacher, but they just got it wrong. Well, maybe there's some things that they have right, and we need to enter into that and press into that and glean from them. If you're absolutely convinced that God does not operate in the supernatural anymore, if your prayer life is broken, maybe you pick up the Surprised by the Power of Spirit book by Jack Deere and enter into and have God break out of the box you might have him in about the supernatural. if it comes to compassion towards the poor, and you're just one of those folks who are like, you know what, why don't you get a job? And you would never say that because you're especially in a church. But if that's just kind of what you believe, like, who are you to tell me what to do with my time? Maybe read that book by Stearns on the hole in our gospel. And you press into that. God, what? God, break my heart for the things that break yours. And just press into these things. Be open to truths that we may not have been open to because they don't fit in the box that we have God in. And really, what today does is it frames where I'm headed in a week. This is the whole, this is like part one of a two-parter. Where in a week, I'm going to talk about what are the things that we ought to take a bullet for. If we were John the Baptist, we should be, if someone wants to throw us in jail for, we'd be willing to go, to lose our head for. But then what are some things, and how do you know the difference between something you should have a conviction and take a bullet for versus just have a persuasion or maybe a strong opinion about, that are in the scriptures where people who love the Lord, believe the Bible's word of God, don't all agree or read the scriptures the same way about those things. But press into it. Think, love God with your mind. Pick up a book by an author maybe you would never read because you're already convinced they're wrong. And say, God, give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear, maybe where they're right. And even if at the end of the day I still feel like I'm completely right and they're completely out to lunch, now I know at least what they believe. They've had an opportunity to share, and I'm going to see them in heaven. And I'm going to believe that God's going to do great things through what they're doing to make God's kingdom come and God's will be done as well. That our church isn't the only game in town. The way we do things isn't the only way game in town. That again, we're all part of the same family tree, believing the same Jesus who died on the same cross. So why don't we act as a family and not a dysfunctional one? Not just within our church, but outside our church walls. So you choose to come to this church, and that's awesome. But if it's a church down the street and they might talk about something else, or maybe they don't pray for people at the end of the services, God bless them too. And don't be like, can't believe that church. Can't believe that author. Can't believe that radio talk show had said that. Because that's just gossip and junk, and that does not do anything to advance God's kingdom. It just brings division. So that's the end of part one. This is like the end of Empire Strikes Back today. A lot of cliffhangers. In a week, we're going to wrap things up and look at again, what things should we die for? And what things maybe shouldn't we die for? That are in the scriptures. Let's pray. God, I pray more than anything today that people were challenged, God. And that if there was some offense that they took by something I said, God, may they press into that. May you give them eyes to see and ears to hear. And God, any boxes that we have you in, may you just shatter them. Because you are bigger, you are greater, you are more than we can imagine. On our best day, you are greater. May we have eyes to see you, God, as you truly are. And may you do things, God, in our lives that we would just glorify you instead of be offended by. Thanks, Jesus, for this day. Thank you for the school allowing us to meet as a church. Thank you, God, that you are the author of all truth. May you lead us into it. In your name, Jesus, amen.